on the table? At least I hope there are. In just a minute before we get started, I'm going to ask Doug Warren if he would to lead us in prayer in just a moment. But this is the class on essential doctrines. We're on lesson number 4. And so we'll get into that here in just a moment. Glad to see everybody out here this morning. We'll see how this goes. All right, Doug, would you lead us in a prayer, please? Amen. Okay, so coming into the lesson this morning, we're on lesson 4, which is about revelation and inspiration in our class on essential doctrines. So there's a lot of doctrines we could be studying in this class. Is this an essential doctrine? Is this one of those doctrines that's essential? What do we say were the three characteristics for an essential doctrine as we're going to define it in this class here? Anybody remember those? What does it have to be for us to consider it essential to work and worship? What's that? Pleases God. Something that pleases God that allows us to worship Him. If we don't believe this, we can't understand and be saved. We can't please God if we don't understand this essential doctrine. What else might it be? Okay, so foundational belief that we use to build other beliefs that we have. What was the third one? Anybody remember the third one? Unity, essential for us to work together. Okay, so when we talk about revelation, inspiration, does that fit those three categories? Pretty much, yeah. We're not going to prove revelation. We're not going to prove inspiration this morning. We're going to talk about why it's essential for us to believe it. So, the objectives we have from this class, first of all, is to think about some ways that God has communicated in the past, be able to list some, to be able to identify the only way God communicates with us now, and then know the difference between revelation and inspiration, and give reasons to expect that God would protect His Word. So those are our objectives for this class this morning on revelation and inspiration. So we talked about already the nature of God. We talked about the nature of man in the first couple of classes. We talk about revelation, inspiration is how God reveals His will to us, also through Jesus Christ. He communicates through Jesus Christ. This is the proposition by which we can be saved. Our response then is the question about salvation, that doctrine in terms of what's necessary in our response to God's proposition, how do we be saved? The church, the end things. These are the seven basic doctrines that we're going to study here. Are there others we could study? Is this black and white? No, not really. There's a lot of others. I was trying to think of some good examples that were gray zone. What about prayer? Is prayer an essential doctrine? How we approach God? It kind of is, isn't it? Because according to the nature of God, the things we studied before, if we're going to come to God, we have to believe that He is, and He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. How do we diligently seek Him? That's going to involve prayer. All right. What about singing? What about how we worship? Is that an essential doctrine? It's pretty important. Yeah, it's pretty important to how we work together, but we're not going to talk about that in this class. This could easily blow up into the next 20 years, right? What's that? Right. So it's important. It's important. But is it fundamental to our salvation? It's certainly fundamental to how we work and worship together, right? So there's a lot of these in the gray zone that we could pretty easily dump into this class. Foundational assumptions. Is this important? Is it important what we believe? Yeah. Yeah, if we're believing something that's not true about God, we're going to worship Him the wrong way. If we're believing some of these beliefs that Marty's covered before about different characteristics that God could take on but are not consistent with what's in the Word, that's going to be a problem, isn't it? So it does matter. The Bible is inspired and is the final source of appeal to determine truth. Why is that important? That's actually a big part of what we're talking about today. Why is that important? It's directly from God, but why is it important that we all believe that? Why is that a foundational assumption? Right, so if I had a different set of fundamental truths that I was going to be proving my point from, we would never get to the same page. It might start to sound a little bit like American politics, which I'm not going to talk about this morning. Right? It's important to unity. Yeah, so we're going to start with that as a foundational assumption. Well, that might seem kind of odd that we're going to have a class on the essential doctrine of revelation and inspiration. We're going to assume, first of all, the thing that we're attempting to talk about, right? But we're not going to be proving inspiration this morning. We're going to talk about it as an essential doctrine. Why is it essential? Why is it important? Foundational is that we believe the Bible is inspired, that it is the final source and the final appeal to determine truth, and that it is word for word the words that God gave us. Right? Well, that's interesting. My Bible's English. Anybody have a Hebrew Bible? Or a Greek Bible? Well, what about a translation? Is a translation okay? We'll get to that. Also, this foundational assumption that God has revealed all that we need to know in the Bible. Why would this be important? What do you think? Why is it important to believe that God has revealed all we need to know? Okay. Right. So if the inspired word says that we're to assemble together on the first day of the week, but a later revelation says, but only the first day of the week once a month, that would actually change the whole nature of what it is we're saying, right? So complete, all we need to know. Some doctrines are essential. Required to be accepted by God and are the basis for unity. Well, it's kind of the basis for this whole class, right? It's a foundational assumption. We're not going to approve it. We're not going to prove it. We're also going to take as an assumption that it is possible to determine truth on essential doctrines. How would we do that? Well, we'll go back to foundational assumption number 3, that God has revealed all that we need to know. If God's Word is inspired and the final source of truth, if it's all that we need to know, if it's possible to determine truth, then what that basically just says is we should be able to go here and find the answers that we need on essential doctrines, right? And what one believes will be expressed in behavior. Is this a valid assumption? Can we believe one thing and behave another way? Right. It may be possible for short periods of time to express in your behavior something other than what you believe, but you'd be terribly conflicted, wouldn't you? It'd be difficult to maintain on a long period of time. Jesus talked about the things that's in our heart becoming expressed in our behavior. So it would be difficult to believe that we could not agree on some of these things and still be pleasing to God and still be able to worship together. Right? It would be kind of tough to believe. And this last one, is this important? Is this a foundational assumption that we may disagree on many unessential things and some things can't be known? Do we believe that? Yeah, I think we'll have a short session of unity if we didn't believe that, right? We would pretty quickly get off into small issues that would separate us and forget about the important things that unite us in our desire to please God and to help as many as we can get to heaven, and that we get to heaven ourselves, right? So, everybody okay with these foundational assumptions? We've been using them for the last couple class periods, but just to review where we are. Okay, what's this? A drone? Yeah. Would someone build a drone and release it without being able to communicate with it? Would that make any sense? We think about the idea of God preparing His Word for us. Would He create us fundamentally, put us out in the world and say, go have a nice time, without some way of telling us what it was He wanted us to do or expected us to do? It kind of doesn't make sense. That doesn't prove anything. But on a sort of an intuitive level, when our babies are born, little tiny baby here, bring them home, dress them up, put shoes on their feet, show them the door and say, have a nice life. You know, that doesn't work, okay? And it doesn't work for God either. God has given us what we need to know. We kind of have to be smart enough to figure out that He has, and that it's pretty important that we use that, and then to go do that. All right, so let's look at Hebrews chapter 1. If you would, turn to Hebrews chapter 1. We'll start there. Hebrews chapter 1, and starting in verse 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. Okay, what do we learn about the way God communicates with us from this short passage in Hebrew? Okay, He spoke to us, and in these last days He spoke to us in His Son. What else do we learn? He has spoken through prophets in the past, right? Does this say He's still speaking through prophets today? What's that? In the past. Yeah, in times past. Okay. Did He speak just one time? No, various times. Various ways. What kind of ways? Okay, visions, voice in a burning bush, dreams, prophets. Okay, so He's had a lot of ways of speaking in the past, but there's an implication that something changed here. Okay, what changed? He sent His Son. Right? He sent his son. So in these last days, what are the last days? The time of Christ, yeah. It's the time when Jesus came, right? So he's talked in the Old Testament a lot of different ways, from the time He spoke directly, you know, appeared as a man to Abraham in the form of a man, to Moses in the burning bush, all sorts of different ways, to dreams. In these last days has spoken to us by His Son. Sounds pretty final, doesn't it? Sounds like there shouldn't be any of these other ways of communicating in these last days, right? Okay, so we know that God has spoken. We know that there's two different time periods under consideration here, in days past and in these last days. Two different groups of people. What distinguishes these two different groups of people in the past and in these last days? Christians, yeah. What distinguishes those is the very central point in the history of man. What's the very central point in the history of man? The coming of God's Son, right? Yeah? Want to read that for us? Hear him. So Jesus came, lived as a man, was attested to by all of the prophets before him, right? All of the prophecies in the Old Testament find their fulfillment in him. And in so doing, he sets aside the old to establish the new with his death and his resurrection. How many times did Jesus have to do that? Once. Once for all. We're going to come to that in a little bit. But the central point of history, we get this idea sometimes that history runs in a circle. History repeats itself. People say that, you know. Does history really repeat itself? If you look at the full span of history, not really. It's a line. From prehistory, when God had a plan for us, throughout all the recorded time as he moved towards his plan, yeah, nations rise and nations fall. You can see some things that look repetitive in that. But is all of human history really a circle that's going to keep going around and around and around and around? No, it's not. It's a line moving towards a point in time. And that point in time was when the Son of God gave his life as a sacrifice for us. The fundamental fact that he died for us and that he was resurrected by the power of God, you know, things changed then, right? So in these last days, after that central point in history, God speaks to us in his Son. All right. So how does he speak to us in his Son? Through his word? Okay. No little voice in our ear? The written word. No more miracles.
It's interesting that here the writer of Hebrews is saying he spoke to us by his Son. And yet this is not Jesus writing this particular epistle, right?
Right.
It's still about his Son.
Yep. And isn't it interesting how 1,600 years of history condensed in this book, written over a period of 1,600 years, okay, by what, 30, 40, 50 different authors? I don't remember the number. By herdsmen and kings and fishermen and rabbis. I mean, a host of different people involved in writing this word across many different nations where they lived at the time that they wrote it, different times, different governments, and they wrote a common message. Wow, what an amazing coincidence. What do we call that? How this message is consistent and common across all those time and places and people? Inspiration, right? We talk about inspiration. I'm getting ahead of the lesson, so let's come back to that. Let's look at John chapter 16 and verse 13. Somebody read that for us. John 16, 13. Okay, who said that? Jesus said that. Who did he say it to? The apostles. Okay. What do we see in that about the idea of how we're going to understand what God has for us to do? Is there revelation in this? Revelation is telling us things that we don't know that are to come, or things that maybe have happened that we don't understand why they happened. But revelation, thinking about things to come mostly, prophecy. Revelation is things to come. What do we know from this verse? Okay, so something is coming that's going to give them something. And it's going to be all truth. Okay. He will guide you into all truth. Okay, so it's the authority of God. It's not his own words, right? Okay, specifically, since Jesus said this, you know, Jesus in the form of God, he's going to take whatever he hears, he will speak, right? And he will tell you things to come. So whoever this is that's coming, the Spirit, is going to be from God. He's going to tell us things to come. Okay? So whatever he hears, okay? He's going to tell us whatever he hears from God, not just whatever he hears on a street corner. And he would guide them into all truth, and he would tell them things to come. Okay, so this is revelation, right? When Paul came preaching his message, where did Paul get his message? Direct from the Lord, yeah. Did he see Christ? Did Paul see Christ? That's a requirement of an apostle, right? They had to have seen Christ. When did Paul see Christ? On the road to Damascus. He had a direct revelation, right? When did Peter see Christ? When he walked on through his whole ministry, right? So Peter was an apostle in sort of traditional sense, that he had been with Jesus the whole time, had been an eyewitness from the time he began to teach until he was taken up into heaven, and he was selected by Jesus specifically to be an apostle. Remember, it said that Jesus spent all night in prayer and then he chose those he wanted to be apostles. Did Paul fit that criteria? He referred to himself as one untimely born, but no less an apostle, and he defended his apostolic authority vigorously, didn't he? Did anybody else defend Paul? Peter, yeah. Peter said that the things that Paul wrote were authoritative. We'll come to that verse in a minute. I'm still getting ahead of the lesson. Yeah. Yep. So we've got the authority here of God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, are they going to say different things? No, they are not. They are not. Okay. 2 Peter 1:21. Does prophecy just kind of come over somebody and then they can't help themselves? They have to speak? Fall down writhing on the ground? I don't think so. 2 Peter 1:21. Prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved or carried along by the Holy Spirit. So what do we learn about revelation inspiration here from Peter? Whose choice is it? Yeah, it's God's choice. It's God's choice what he's going to reveal. Do we get to choose what God's going to reveal? I mean, if we pray for a revelation, are we going to get a special revelation? No, it's God's choice. So it's not the product of our will, it's the product of God's will. Is that comforting? Yeah? Do we ever ask for things we don't need? Or forget to ask for things we do need? Yeah, but in God's wisdom, in God's providence, he's going to give us everything we need. It's the will of God. The prophets were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Does that mean that they had no say in the matter? Okay, different opinions. Did the prophet have a say in the matter? Could the prophet control or maybe not say the thing that God told him to say? Okay. I like the example of Jonah. Did Jonah have a message for Nineveh? Of course he did. Was he exuberant and just excited to get at it? And he tried to run away. So, the prophets are carried along by the Holy Spirit. It doesn't mean they don't have a say in it. What does it mean? Hmm?
Balaam?
Balaam? Yeah, come on, the king's paid him to curse these people, and he keeps blessing them. What's the matter with him? Well, the message from God can't be changed. Okay, so they're carried along by the Holy Spirit. It's God's will. I think Marty talked about this a little bit. If God already knows all the answers, how do we have free choice? Is that still part of it? Does the prophet have free choice? Yeah, but God knows what's going to happen anyway, right? So even in the case of Jonah, Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh. He didn't want those people to be saved. He wanted them to be destroyed. Were they destroyed? Ultimately, not in this story. Eventually, yes, because they didn't stay on the path that they started on. But in the story of Jonah, recorded in the Old Testament, they were saved. Okay. First Peter 1, 9 to 12. Let's turn and look at that passage. 1 Peter 1, 9 to 12. Someone want to read that for us? I'll put it up there.
Receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who is in them was indicated when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, now been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to do.
Okay, and what are we going to learn from Peter here about prophecy, about the word being revealed? Okay. So yeah, the Old Testament prophets who were talking about the coming of the Christ didn't understand everything they were prophesying. Okay? Even when Jesus came, did the religious leaders of that time understand what his mission was and why he was there and what he was going to do? No. It's really interesting to me. When we go back and look at it with the advantage of hindsight, we can see how the Old Testament prophecies lead to fulfillment in Christ. We can see the work that he did when he came and gave us an example. He died and was resurrected. He trained men to follow him and to reveal what it was that had happened. Because even at the time it happened, not too many people really understood it. Maybe no one did. You know, this is the Messiah. He died. Wait a minute, how does that work? Right? But that's not the end of the story. He was resurrected. What did that mean? That was the work then of the apostles revealing to us in the New Testament what it was that had happened, what it meant to us, how that was the basis for our salvation, how the church was purchased on that day, and now it was our role to be a part of that church and help it grow, to spread the gospel, to edify, to build people up in their understanding of what it was that God told us how to do, through this thing that wasn't even fully yet written down. It's a confusing time, right? Let's see. To them it was revealed, okay, that they were reporting things to come, but they didn't have all of it. They didn't know it. Things which have now been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit. So, more became revealed over the process of a couple of centuries until it was all written down. And today, from our perspective, we have the best possible view of what all of history has meant by what was revealed to us. Now think about that for a minute. If you had lived in the time of Peter and you had seen these miraculous gifts of healing and speaking in languages that they didn't understand, prophesying, man, wouldn't that be useful to help us believe the message? If we could remember it, right? Yeah, that would be really useful because this wasn't fully written down yet. And so there had to be a way to know who were the speakers that were speaking on behalf of God. versus those who are maybe just speaking for their own profit or their own enjoyment. But when the perfect came, when the Word was fully revealed, is there a need for further revelation when everything is revealed? Not really. Yeah, we've got it all. We've got it all written down. Right? How much did Abraham know about this story? Almost nothing. Right? And yet, how much miraculous did Abraham see? How much miraculous did Noah see? How much miraculous did Moses see? You think about the miracles that those men saw, but they didn't have this. Things into which angels desire to look. But it wasn't revealed until it was given to us. So, is this revelation important? Will this help us work and worship together? Will it teach us about God? Okay. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Somebody read that for me. Timothy 3:16 and 17. Stuart? Okay, what's this tell us? If we believe that this is inspired and true, we take every word of this at face value, what does this tell us? It's all we need. It's complete. The man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. What else does this tell us? It's authoritative, yeah. It's useful for doctrine. If we're going to establish a doctrine and this is the basis for doctrine, then this is authoritative, right? It would seem to make sense, right? If I'm going to refute Gary on some point because he's not following this word, then this is authoritative, right? Rebuke, that's a word we don't like to use very much. Can we rebuke someone who's wrong? If the rebuke is from here, if the word rebukes him, a lot of times the most effective rebuke is not, Wayne, you're doing something wrong. The most effective rebuke is, Wayne, do you see what God said here? It's not me saying it. It's the word rebuking, right? Okay, what else do we learn about Scripture? By the way, this word Scripture, graphe, I think is the Greek word. What does that mean? Does that mean the Greek document that Paul wrote is inspired and profitable for doctrine? What about copies of what Paul wrote? Do I have to have the original scroll that Isaiah penned, or can I have a copy of a copy of a copy of Isaiah's scroll? Can I have it translated from Hebrew to Greek? Okay, that's important. It's got to be that body of writing that's referred to as God's Word. There's an interesting story. Remember when Jesus went into the synagogue and they handed him a scripture to read? And he read from the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. Remember what he said when he finished reading? He sat back down. He said, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Same Greek word, graphe. Now, did he have the scroll that was penned by Isaiah at the synagogue there where he was worshiping? No, he had a copy. Or a copy of a copy of a copy of a copy. It probably wasn't even the Hebrew version. So it's probably a translation of a copy of a copy of a copy. Jesus called that Scripture. So is a translation Scripture? Jesus said it was. It's a good thing. I don't know Hebrew or Greek or Aramaic. But I do know English, and I can look at a faithful translation of faithful copies, and I can understand God's Word. Okay, so just a side point. That word Scripture is not limited to the original paper that was penned by the inspired writer, is it? It can also refer to faithful copies and translations. No, we wouldn't say the translation is inspired. Yeah, tricky one, isn't it? Are there bad translations? Yes, there are. Are there bad copies? Yes, there are. Too bad there's only one copy of the Scripture left for us to go to. No? Wish Danny was here. He knows the number, I think. Thousands and thousands and thousands of copies of portions of Scripture are available that we can compare to determine accuracy. That's, again, not something we're going to prove in this class. But if you want to study that topic, talk to Danny Haynes. He will talk to you at great length on it, about the confidence that we can have in the copies that we have and in some of the translations that we have. But Grant makes a very solid point here. A bad translation is not inspired. Right, and when you read the King James versus some of these other translations, one translation says you have to be baptized in order to have salvation, another one says it's okay for you to just drive through a window. No, they don't say that. The essential doctrines, isn't it amazing coincidence how the essential doctrines have been preserved even through the various translations? Isn't that amazing? What a coincidence. Is it a coincidence? Still getting ahead of the lesson. That's coming up. Okay. So, all Scripture is profitable for doctrine, reproof, and correction. It's complete so that we can be thoroughly equipped. There's nothing else we need but that. There's a couple other words in there that we haven't picked out yet. What else do you see in that verse? Correction? Yeah, there's a lot of uses for this. Doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, inspiration. We see that word inspiration here. What does it mean that Scripture is inspired? God breathed. Okay, that's already up there. What else does it mean? Right. It came from God. It came from the will of God. Literally, God breathed. Came from God. Holy men of God moved, spoke. Remember, we just looked at that verse. Okay, so it's breathed out by God. It's profitable. We can be complete and thoroughly equipped. 2 Peter 3:15. That's the one I was looking for earlier, right? 2 Peter 3:15. Let's take a look at that. Consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of Scriptures. So what did Peter think of Paul's writings? No, they could be twisted. But he said they twisted them as they also did the rest of Scripture. So Paul's writing is Scripture. According to Peter, Paul's writing was authoritative, right? All right, 1 Corinthians 14. If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandment of the Lord. Well, that's a bold statement. Who wrote that? Paul. What do we see in that about how Paul considered his writings? From the Lord? Okay. What else about Paul's writings can we see from here? They're commandments. Yeah, they're from the Lord, they're commandments. There's something else kind of implied in here. Right, they could be acknowledged. Right? So what's implied in here is that the things he wrote could be acknowledged by someone spiritual. Right? So they're capable of being proven. What if Peter came down and said, no, you know what Paul said? That's not right. Would it still be scriptural? Would it still be scripture? Would it still be a commandment of the Lord? Could Paul and Peter have different commandments from the Lord? No. So these things could be tested. Exactly the point, because the revealed word was comprehensive. It's all we need to be thoroughly equipped, and it's not confused, okay? So there can be no contradictions. So if there's a teaching, say Philip comes down and teaches something, as he said earlier, not every word of Philip is scripture. If he teaches something that's at odds with what Paul has written, we'd pretty immediately know, you know, that he's gone beyond what was written and said something else. Right? Not that Philip would do that. How was the original written word confirmed in the early days of the church? If you think about that, Peter's writing over here, Paul's writing over here, he's sending letters around here, and yet it was the early church that collected those works and determined what was scripture and what was not. It's exactly this. The word could be tested to see if it was coherent. There were men with spiritual gifts, prophecy, discerning of spirits at that time. Perhaps that would be one check on this, right? The word doesn't match. It's not from an apostle. Did I see another hand? Okay. So Paul claimed that what he wrote were the commandments of the Lord. That's almost half the New Testament. If this is untrue, there's no reason to trust the rest of his writings. Okay? This is one of the strongest proofs for inspiration of the Bible. That it was inspired by a single mind, that of God, is over 1,600 years and all these nations and all these writers. It's all common. It's all harmonious. It's all one message. If there is a lie in the Bible, the whole thing falls. Peter stated, our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. We just talked about this a minute ago. Okay. 1 Corinthians 2:12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. What do we see from this passage in 1 Corinthians? The truth is substantially the truth. Okay. What else? Do we have to wonder or be unconfident? Are there things we can know? That we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God, right? The Spirit of God allows us to know things beyond the shadow of a doubt, right? Notice even to the words, the things we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. So even some of the words that Paul would have selected would have been the words that God had in mind for him to use. Okay, so is it kind of just the big fuzzy ideas that are important in Scripture? The very specific words are important too. And the very specific words are inspired. That it was an opinion, yeah. I want to skip ahead a couple of slides, and we may come back to these on Wednesday, but I want to look at a verse in Jude. Jude said, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you..." Is that the first, Bill? That was the second. Okay, you're going to be in suspense until Wednesday. What was it he really meant to say about that? Okay, thanks for your comments. We'll continue on Wednesday.